That's all the announcements I have. Let's turn, if you have a Bible with you or on your smartphone, let's turn to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 16. And we're just going to read a few verses from verses 6 to 10. We're looking today at the topic of how the Spirit leads us in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. We read this. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And may God add his blessing and his understanding to his word today. Amen. So today we're into number 3 in our little series on being led today. In our life in the Spirit. Living life in the Spirit does not mean that you're kind of floating on a cloud or in seventh heaven. No, it means that your feet are planted firmly on the ground. Sometimes we can be so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly use. I've come across those kind of people. I don't know if you have. So heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. Now, what we're thinking of today is being so heavenly minded and kingdom minded that we are of earthly use and that we are channels of blessing from God to others. We've already seen that life in the Spirit means that we are, first of all, changed. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again or born from above." There needs to be a change at the most fundamental part of your nature and your heart. Life in the Spirit begins with a change, a rebirth. And then, secondly, we saw that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who gives gifts. He loves to gift his church. And I'm encouraging us, each one of us, to say, where is my gifting? How can I be helpful? Yes. But how can I bless the church? How can the church as a body of Christ flourish? Because I'm using my gift where God wants me to use it. So the Spirit, life in the Spirit, we're changed, we're gifted. And then today I want us to look at the fact that the Holy Spirit leads us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, Paul says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. When we become a child of God, the Spirit lives within us and he leads us." Again, Galatians 5 and 25, Paul says, "I want you to keep in step with the Spirit." So it's not that the Spirit is stationary or immobile or static. No, the Holy Spirit is on the move and we are to keep in step with him as he moves. As he leads, as he teaches, as he guides, as he corrects, as he directs, we are to keep in step with him. That's a lovely picture that Paul paints. But what does that mean in practice? What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? What does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you, first of all, what it does not mean. It does not mean that you lie in bed and ask the Holy Spirit what you're going to wear that morning. Because some people do that. It does not mean that you ask the Holy Spirit, "What shall I eat for breakfast today?" It does not mean that you ask the Holy Spirit, "Should I go to work today?" Because I suspect that you'll not hear anything. And you say, "Oh, I'll not go to work today." No. Plain common sense, which as the man said, was neither plain nor common. Plain common sense is what you use for those kind of things. It does not mean that you ask the Holy Spirit, should I read the Bible today? Should I pray today? Because I'm not sure you're going to get the Spirit specifically saying to you, or indeed what passage to read. Sometimes he might do that. But in general, he says, no, it's a good habit. It's a holy habit. It's the way you're going to get to know me better. It's the way you're going to grow. So don't wait for the Spirit to lead you in those sort of things, because plain common sense says, no, you go to work unless you're ill. You pray. You get out of bed. You dress. You have your breakfast, and you just get into life. Now, you might say, well, you know, that's very extreme what you're saying there, you know, the things not to do. But actually, in my experience, I've heard that of people waiting for the Holy Spirit to lead them into those things. So it's not that. In the book of Proverbs, there's a very well-known passage that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And I'm a firm believer in that, that you bring the whole of your life. Yes, you can bring the day to God. You know, at the start of the day, you can bring that day to God. Say, Lord, lead me today. Help me to be open. Help me to hear where you're maybe prompting and nudging me especially. Maybe bring people across my path that you want me to chat to. Yeah, that's okay. We submit all our ways to him. Tim and Kathy Keller, in their devotional guide through Proverbs, which is a very useful little book, they say this: if you survey Proverbs, for example, for methods of discerning God's will, you will conclude that the book does not talk about how God guides as much as whom God guides. What modern people want is almost a form of magic. They want little signs and feelings in order to determine from God the right decision to make. But that is the way you guide an infant who cannot understand you and must be carried or led. The way you guide an adult is to speak to them so they understand, and they understand basic principles. And then they can make decisions without being led by the hand in every instance. Modern people want a technique. God offers wise character, hard won over a lifetime. So today I'm not going to give you a technique of being led by the Spirit, but I am going to give you five C's, five ways in which the Spirit does lead and does guide us. And the first one, as we can see, is that he leads us in our character. He leads us in our character. The Spirit comes to us, he shapes our character so that we make decisions that are from our hearts and our minds, that are growing in conformity to Christ. An old hymn has it, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Now, that doesn't mean that you're seeking the Holy Spirit to give you the exact words to speak each day or the exact conversation that you will have with people. He might do it in a particularly serious situation. For example, in Mark chapter 13 and verse 11, Jesus says, whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So if you're in a very stressful, extreme position, if you're on trial, if you're in prison, then the Holy Spirit might give you the words to say in that particular case, if you're being persecuted for your faith. But in normal, everyday life, we seek to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. That is the step-by-step following of the Spirit as he indwells us, that the fruit of the Spirit grows in us daily. And fruit is something that doesn't grow up overnight. It takes time. But as you're saturating yourself in the Scriptures, as you're coming to worship, as you're serving God with your gift, the fruit of the Spirit is constantly maturing and growing in your life and changing your character. And that's how, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit leads you. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul says, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So Paul himself says, if you want to keep in step with the Spirit, make sure that your life is filled with his fruit, that you're blossoming and blooming with the ninefold flavors of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So he changes our character. It is sad when a person claims to have the power and the giftedness of the Spirit to do miraculous things, but their character is not Christ-like. And that leads to immense problems and issues. And over the years, maybe even more recently, some very well-known cases of church leaders that have fallen because the character, there was a problem with the character. They were immensely gifted. And maybe even seeing signs and wonders. But the character was lacking. And it led to problems. It led to abusive behavior, to power trips, not the leading of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are always in the context of love, love for others. If you look at the four lists of where Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit, in the four places that he lists them, you will find that every single context he mentions love, that these gifts are to be exercised in love. They are to be sought in love. That is so important because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love and of good character. Then secondly, the Spirit will lead us in our conscience. As we come to faith and as we saturate ourselves in his word, as we saturate ourselves in the presence of his people, our consciences are impacted. Now, it's very hard to define what your conscience is, but you know what your conscience is, don't you? Each of us has a conscience, and sometimes our consciences are troubled by something. Sometimes our consciences are troubled because we're doing something that deep in our hearts we know this isn't right. I'm not doing this, but I know it's not right. And our conscience is pricked, and you know what that, you've had that experience. I've had that experience. Maybe you've taken something that you shouldn't have taken, and your conscience is pricked. And God works through our consciences. He's the Holy Spirit who helps us in our consciences. Sometimes our consciences accuse us. Sometimes they do it falsely, but sometimes they do it rightly and we feel guilty about something. The Bible speaks about people who are really evil, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That's a very graphic picture, as if the conscience has just been burnt out and they do evil things. I believe that being part of being made in God's image is that God has given us a conscience, everyone, a conscience. I think that's a part of what shows that we are created in God's image and that we are not just animals. We have a conscience. And that is part of God's common grace. But the more we live our lives as Christians, we find our consciences come even more alive. And they have a new edge to them. And especially in terms of what God wants from us, or what is pleasing to God, that comes onto our radar more and more. Before, where we would have done something and our conscience was not troubled, now it is troubled because the Spirit is working in our conscience. Sometimes it works the other way. Sometimes we had a conscience about something and we were troubled by something, but the more the Holy Spirit has come into us, actually we've discovered, well, actually that's okay to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10, there's a very complex debate. It's not easy, they're not easy chapters, but Paul works this through this whole idea of conscience and what's permissible to do and what's beneficial to do and so on. But he talks a lot about the conscience. But at the heels of the hunt, if your conscience is troubling you, don't do it, is a good, safe guideline. But the Spirit works through our conscience. He impacts our conscience. So the Spirit leads through our character. He leads through our conscience. And then thirdly, he leads in circumstances. We read Acts 16 earlier. And in Acts 16, it says that Paul and his companions were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, we're not quite sure what the detail is here. How were they kept from preaching the word? Because you would think preaching the gospel is a good thing. You would think the Holy Spirit would want us to do that. But for some reason, they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching in that area. Listen to what John Stott says on this. He says, how the Holy Spirit did his preventative work on these occasions, we can only guess. It may have been through giving the missionaries a strong, united, inward impression. Or it could have been through some outward circumstance like illness, Jewish opposition, or a legal ban. Or it could have been through the utterance of a Christian prophet, maybe even Silas himself, who was part of the team. Paul doesn't give us the detail, but the circumstances were such that they felt strongly the Holy Spirit mustn't want us to go into that area. And then a verse or two later, we read that Paul receives a dream that makes things clearer. So sometimes I would say to people, don't allow circumstances alone to determine. They're a very strong factor in terms of the Spirit's leading. But there are two other things which may help you to determine if the Holy Spirit is working in this way. And we find this in this story. So there were circumstances. A door had closed, whether it was through illness, whether it was through the border closing in some way. But then, slightly afterwards, as they continue to pray and to seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, we find a fourth thing that happens. As they together seek God's will, they find that the circumstances are backed up also through the church speaking, through praying together. The church has a role, fourthly, in how the Spirit leads. I can imagine as they found door after door closing, they say, look, guys, we need to pray. We need to seek the Lord's will here. We need to find out what is happening. And then a dream happens. But in Acts chapter 15 and verse 28, we find another example where the church in Jerusalem, the lead church, the council there in Jerusalem, is asked for guidance of Antioch. And it says at one point in Acts 15 and 28, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And then they list the requirements for the church. Again, in Acts 13 and 2, it says, while the church were meeting together, worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to. So as this little mission team was out, just as in Acts 13 and Acts 15, I imagine they're praying and they're asking the Holy Spirit for more leading, more direction, more help. And what happens is then that they get a dream that makes things clearer. And I want to kind of emphasize this because the church has such an important role because the Spirit leads through the church. It's His church. Some of you may know that I convene a body in the Presbyterian Church, which is called the Judicial Commission. And basically, it's the highest court of appeal in the Presbyterian Church. So the first court is the Kirk Session, the second court is the Presbytery, and then if someone's really unhappy, they would appeal to the General Assembly, which in effect works through the Judicial Commission. And certainly in a lot of the cases so far where I have sat on a case, I have discovered one thing that is in common, and that is the individuals didn't listen to the wider church, and they didn't listen to the presbytery. And they were so focused in on what they thought was their rightness that it has caused a lot of pain and a lot of hurt to them. They did not test it properly with the wider church. And that's one of the reasons we have the wider church, is to test things and to bring prophecies and to bring circumstances and to say to people, what do you think? Occasionally, I have people say to me in this church, you know, I feel strongly that God is saying to me this thing, whatever they say. And I'm thinking, personally, I'm thinking, I'm not so sure. But they're not willing to test it. They're not willing to say, what do you think, Norman? Or what do you think the elders might think about this? And an important way in which the Spirit leads is through the church. We test things through the wisdom and the maturity of God's church and leadership and accountability. Now, having said that, sometimes the church has got it wrong. A very obvious example is the Reformation, where Martin Luther was railing and bringing protests against at that time, the church. And he's saying, look, the church is doing things wrong. And he nailed his theses to the door. And the church said, no, we're okay, we're doing things right. And they refused to listen to him. But God was speaking through Luther, as other reformers at the time, and the church wouldn't listen. So there's an example where the church can get it wrong, because the church has been blind and the church has not been listening, and the church's character and the church's conscience was wrong. Or another more modern example might be Jackie Pullinger. Jackie Pullinger, if you've read her biography, she said, you know, I feel strongly led by the Spirit to go to Hong Kong and to work amongst the drug addicts and so on there, and the church wouldn't support her. I said, no, we don't think God's calling you to do that. And she insisted, and she went. And as they say, the rest is history, that she was greatly used by God, still being used by God. And amazing signs and wonders and miracles followed her work. And yet it was the local church and other churches and mission societies wouldn't support her initially. So the church can get it wrong too. But the Spirit does in general, 9 times out of 10, work through testing things. So here are the 4 most common ways in my experience that the Holy Spirit leads us. He leads us in our character, he leads us in our conscience, he leads us in circumstances, and fourthly, he leads us through the body of the church. And we see in Acts often that the things are tested, and the church fasts together and seeks God's will together. And then they feel this, we believe, it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit that this is the decision, this is the direction. But then fifthly, he leads through, maybe not the best word, but it's a C, communications, okay? The Holy Spirit leads through communications, direct communications. So whenever you go through 1 to 4, you may find also, as Paul did in his situation in Acts 16, that one night he has this vision, he has this dream, a man from Macedonia begging, come over to us. And so what Paul, as he shares this with his colleagues, he says, look, we've felt the Holy Spirit saying to us, don't go in that direction. I had a dream last night, and in my dream, a man from Macedonia appeared and said, come over to us. And so they went down to Troas, and they caught a boat to Macedonia. This was a kind of a conversation, in a sense, that the Spirit was having, a direct communication. That direct communication can come through a fellow believer who can give us wise counsel, or the Holy Spirit can interact, bringing a word of knowledge, a dream, a vision. Interestingly, St. Patrick had a similar experience to Paul in terms of come over. He had been back in England or Wales or wherever he was, and he had this dream, this vision, come over to us. Almost identical sort of scenario. And St. Patrick then returned to Ireland. Again, as they say, the rest is history. So the Spirit can give a dream or a vision, a communication that is more direct than through character, conscience, circumstance, and the church. God may reveal a particular condition to somebody and ask them to pray for a person who has that condition, that they might be healed. In prayer ministry, which we have after most of our services, that's part of the role of a prayer ministry team, is to listen to the Spirit. Now, someone might go to a prayer ministry team and say, look, I've got this issue that's going on in my life, I want you to pray for it, and they will. But they will also be listening to the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, is there something that you want us to say to this person? Is there a text in the Bible that you want us to encourage them with? Is there a prophetic word? Is there something that they need healed in their lives, maybe in their past history, a trauma that even they themselves, it's hidden, it's buried deep down within them, and God, you want to deal with that. You want to open it up. I remember praying with someone, not in this church, someone I had never met before, and we were in a prayer ministry team, and we were asked to wait on the Holy Spirit, and I felt this very strong impression to pray this thing over this lady, and as I prayed, she just began to cry, and God was speaking to her, and God was saying, you know, I love you, I want to affirm you in this particular situation, which I had knew nothing about. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. That's how he leads. That's how he guides through the church and through prayer ministry. That's the point of prayer ministry, that we're saying God is alive. He speaks today. That's often not an audible voice. Although once or twice in my life, I've heard an internal voice that was almost as strong as an audible voice. But it was in my heart. But it was unmistakable. But these things are occasional. They're not happening every day. And in fact, as you read through the New Testament, you do not get the impression that they were happening every day either. This is something that we can miss. You know, Paul and his companions, they were struggling for a while. You know, why is this door closed to us? A period of time elapsed before Paul had his vision or his dream. He wasn't getting a dream a day. You know, so some people today, it's almost as if they get a dream a day, a vision a day. And I'm thinking, well, you're better than the Apostle Paul. It came occasionally, but he was open to it. Jim Packer says, the Spirit shows his power in us, not by constantly interrupting our use of ordinary means, 1 to 4. He doesn't constantly interrupt with visions, impressions, or prophecies which serve up to us ready-made insights on a plate, so to speak, but rather by making the regular means effective to change us for the better and for the wiser as we go along. In short, I have put the leading of the Holy Spirit deliberately in this order, because in my experience, this is the order in which he leads. Character, conscience, circumstances, the church, and direct communication, in my experience. But that does not mean that we don't do 5, or we're not open to 5, because I think we should be more than we are as a church. I think 5 in general in the Presbyterian Church is neglected, and that we should actually be more open to 2 things. In fact, if I can be so bold as to say, even the very lack of use of the prayer ministry team says to me that we're not open to 5. I would love it that there was a queue on a Sunday, people wanting to hear from the Lord, and people saying, has the Lord a word for me? Or I've got this issue or this problem, and I need godly wisdom to speak into it. So Kay and Pamela, sorry, you're going to have a queue today. Maybe, maybe not. When we get normality and when we get back into church again and we are inviting people to come to the front and we don't have to, you know, distance so much, I'm looking forward to that time, because it'll be a time hopefully of ministry where we're more open to the Spirit, who wants to share with us, who wants to work through his church. And whether that will be a healing or a dream or a vision or a word of knowledge or a prophetic word, we need to be open to this, because I believe the Spirit is the same Spirit today as the Spirit in Acts chapter 16. But we have it in balance, as I believe Paul had it in balance. Character, conscience, circumstances, church, and communication. In fact, I believe we probably need more five, more direct communication of the Spirit in the world in which we're living today, because to be frank, sometimes I think the only way the world is going to waken up is if they see a sign, a wonder, a healing, a miracle, just as in Jesus' day, and it kind of jolts them, because we live in a supernatural world, and maybe more of the supernatural needs to invade our world today. Jamie, join me. A few weeks ago at staff, someone mentioned to me that, did you hear what happened to Jamie? And I says, no, what happened to Jamie? So, Jamie, take us back to, you had an operation, an appendicitis or something?
So, last May, during the first lockdown, I went through emergency surgery to get my appendix removed. Because of COVID, they couldn't do a keyhole. It had to be done as an open surgery, which led to complications. So I was in and out of hospital, and I was seeing consultants, and they couldn't see anything wrong, but there was always this pain. It was excruciating. It impacted my daily life. That was the circumstances.
Okay, and a few weeks you were at another church, mm-hmm. In England, I think it was it?
It was, yeah.
Is that a church you have a connection with at all?
Yeah, I went there whenever I was at uni over in England.
Okay.
So.
And at the end of the service, just mm-hmm. explain what happened.
So at the end of the service, they were listening for the Spirit, they were listening for words, and I had my hands open and I was open to it, and suddenly they just said, look, we really need to pray over somebody who's got stomach issues, who's got something wrong with them, possibly due to surgery. And I thought, oh, okay. So heart started to go, and I thought, right, I need to go. So I went up, and because of COVID, it had to be distanced. And she said to me, look, put your hand where it hurts. So I put my hand on my side where it hurt, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. And then she went, right, feel it now, what's happening? And I felt it, and it wasn't gone, but it was getting less. And she prayed again, and she just said, we'll just wait now, and we'll pray again. And she was like, press it again, and I pressed it, and it was completely gone. And since then, I've had no pain in my side, so amazing.
Praise the Lord.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, we recognize that, you know, some people maybe have been praying for healing for years and years, and healing doesn't happen. But sometimes it does, and sometimes it needs that little bit of risk, that little bit of vulnerability of coming forward, because she responded to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to the church prayer ministry team. There's someone who has this condition, and God wants to heal him today. And that's wonderful, and that's a great witness and a great testimony. I'll ask the rest of the band to join you. You're feeling very vulnerable there on your own. But thanks, Jamie, for sharing that. Maybe tonight in open space, maybe we'll have that little bit more time just to wait for a word of knowledge. Is God wanting to move and to heal? Maybe even as we sing this last song, I'm certainly listening. Is the Holy Spirit wanting to particularly say something? But that's the sort of church I want us to be, because I believe that is a New Testament church. I believe it has that balance of character, conscience, circumstances, church, and the direct communication of the living Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be living life in the Spirit today, to be led by the Spirit. And can I encourage you, maybe one or two who want to be prayed with or prayed for, Kay and Pam would love to do that over in the prayer room. Can we stand together? I'm just going to wait for a moment as we just are in this attitude of prayer, and to pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are wanting to grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and we bless you for that. And we pray for more fruitfulness, a change in our character. We thank you, Lord, that you change our consciences, that you make them sharper and more aligned with God. And we pray for that continuing alignment of our conscience with you. We pray, O God, that in the circumstances of our lives, doors that are opening and closing all the time in our weeks, we pray for a sensitivity to what you might be doing or saying through that. We pray, Lord, for an accountability in the church, that we're prepared to test notions and words and impressions with the church leadership. And we pray for that to continue. And we pray, Lord, also that you might, in your grace, speak to us through people, through words of knowledge, that we have an openness to you moving today. Take away cynicism from us, Lord, and a lack of faith, and help us to be open and trusting to what you're doing, what you want to do, as you converse with us and speak with us, not only today, not only tonight, but in this week that lies ahead. Thank you for your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.